Just in my reading this morning, I came across a verse, and I just thought I'd talk about it briefly, because if you talk about something, you remember it better than if you just read it. Yata brahmarika drishtya brahmyativa mahiyate chitte kartari tatratma kartevaham dhiya smitaha. The meaning is, just as a person who is whirling around perceives the ground to be turning, one who is affected by false ego thinks himself the doer, when actually only his mind is acting. If we could, now these fans have stopped, but before they were turning. So while we're sitting here, we see the fans turning. But if you were sitting on the fan, you'd be seeing the ground turning. So, similarly, now we're sitting here and we're seeing I'm doing this, I'm doing that, so many things are happening, now I'm going to do this, now I'm doing that, and everything is moving around. But if we were Krishna conscious, then we'd see that I'm not doing anything, but my mind is spinning around like anything, imagining I'm doing this, I'm doing that, now I'll do this, now I'll do that. So it's a very instructive verse. Yata brahmarika drishtya brahmyativa, brahmya, moving around, brahmyativa mahiyate chitte kartari tatratma karteva aham dhiya smita. Aham dhiya means because of false ego. Kartaham iti manyate. Prakriti kriyamanani gunai karmani sarvasha. Ahamkar vimudhatma kataham iti manyate. Same thing. Material nature is doing everything, and I'm imagining that I'm doing everything. Okay. What I was asked to talk about was sambandha, abhideya, and prayojana. Because yesterday we visited these three deities. The Madan Mohan deity is the Sambandha Vigraha. The Gopi Govinda deity is Abhideya Vigraha. And Gopinath is Prayojana Vigraha. Sambandha means relationship. Establishing our relationship with Krishna. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu praised, Ayi nanda tunu jaking karam patitam mam vishame pavambutam. Kripaya tava pada pankaja. Stitad huli sadrisham vichinte. O nanda tunuja, O Krishna, I'm your kinkara, your servant, but I've fallen in this ocean of material existence. Prabhupada translates it, somehow or other I've fallen into the ocean of material existence. He doesn't specify or advise us to try to figure it out. But he says, somehow or other I've fallen into the ocean of material existence. Kripaya tava pada pankaja. Stita dhuli shadrisham vichintaya. Please, by your causeless mercy, consider me an atom of your dust at your lotus feet and pick me up out of this material existence. So this is sambandha. Now I've forgotten Krishna and I'm going on as the doer of so many material activities, as the enjoyer of so many things. And I'm in forgetfulness. I'm in darkness and illusion. I'm thinking, this is my wife, these are my children, this is my country, this is my house, this is my wallet, this is my bank balance. And I have a relationship with so many of these things, but I've forgotten my relationship with Krishna. So, sambandha means reviving that, it means the revival of that eternal relationship with Krishna. This is my real relative. Mata Dhata Pitama, Bhagavad Gita. He's everything. Mother, father, friend, grandfather. Krishna is everything. So sambandha means that relationship which we've forgotten. And that relationship is reestablished by the mercy of Madan Mohan. This material relationships are especially due to Madan. Madan means material lusty desires. As long as we go on with these material lusty desires, then our relationship with this material existence has to continue. But Krishna is Madan Mohan. Even Madan is attracted by Krishna. So when Krishna is there, Madan can't do his business. Just like in first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, the sages were saying that we'll go on with this yajna and we'll invite Yamaraj also, and as long as Yamaraj is here, everybody's all right. Safe situation. So as long as Krishna is there, then there's no threat from Madan. As long as Madan Mohan is there, Madan is preoccupied. He's busy being attracted by Krishna, so he can't get anyone else in trouble. And as soon as we forget Krishna, then in the absence of Krishna, Madan can do all sorts of mischief. So Madan Mohan, he's so attractive, Kandarpa Koti Kaminiya Vishesha Shobha, that even thousands of cupids are attracted by the transcendental beauty of Krishna. So we should also be attracted by the transcendental beauty of Krishna. And then we forget about the so-called beauty created by the illusory energy of the Lord out of all sorts of nasty material elements and the Lord's bewildering energy. So sambandha and abhideya means that, all right, I have my relationship, but now I have to act in that relationship. Prabhupada gave the example that you may be American, but what's the use of simply saying, I'm American, I'm American? Now you have to do something American. You have to vote, you have to serve your country, you have to act like an American. So similarly, I'm eternal servant of Krishna, that's my relationship, that's all right. But now I have to act in that relationship. The activities in relationship with Krishna are called pure devotional service. Just as the activities in the material world are called sense gratification. So the activities of the spiritual world are Krishna gratification, or giving pleasure to Krishna. Anukulyena Krishna Anushilana Bhakti Uttama. So all the activities of devotional service are meant for that. They're simply meant for pleasing Krishna. And this is the real function of the living being. Just as the hand gives food to the stomach, so the living being, as part and parcel of Krishna, is meant for giving service to Krishna. And those dealings of devotional service, activities of devotional service, are called abhideya. So the Govinda deity is the abhideya vigraha, who's in charge of activities of Krishna consciousness, or presides over activities of Krishna consciousness. And prayojana means love of Krishna. Srila Prabhupada talked about these stages in a meeting in 1969, I think it was, with the editors of Back to Godhead. At that time, Satsurup Maharaj, Hayagriva Prabhu, Pradumna, and me. He met with us in Boston in the middle of the winter, you know, through some house way far away, and we had to drive through the snow, and Prabhupada also was feeling he had the cold at that time. Didn't stay very long, I think, in Boston. Anyway, we were sitting in his house, and Prabhupada was explaining the editorial policy of Back to Godhead. And he explained it in terms of these three stages of activities, or these three aspects of spiritual existence. The sambandha, Prabhupada said, means waking somebody up. It's like a man is sleeping. So by calling him again and again, gradually you wake him up. He's sleeping, so you're calling, Mr. John, wake up, wake up. So he doesn't know what's going on, but because you're calling repeatedly, repeatedly, gradually he understands there's some sound. Gradually he understands that his name is being called. Gradually he wakes up. The Prabhupada said in the same way, people are sleeping in material existence. Maybe some of them are involved in mental speculation, some are involved in philanthropic activities. But they're all forgetting their relationship with Krishna. So our first business is to wake them up. And then the second stage is that somebody comes forward, Swamiji, please teach me, please initiate me. That's coming forward. So that's the second stage, how to train someone. When he comes forward, all right, I want to serve Krishna. Then how do I serve Krishna? So that's the second stage. Activities, training someone in spiritual activities. And the third stage, Prabhupada said, is the Paramahansa stage. Prabhupada said, always absorbed in thinking of Krishna. Always absorbed in thinking of Krishna. Now this is Prayojana, love of Godhead, just like Radharani, the gopis, and the Brajvasis. They're always absorbed in love of Krishna. So on the love of Krishna platform, there are so many confidential activities. But Prabhupada said, that's on the third stage. And Back to Godhead is meant for these first two stages. How to awaken someone and how to train him. So these three stages are there. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, this is all that there is in the Vedic literature. These three subject matters only. How to revive our relationship with Krishna, how to act in that relationship, and prema pumartha maham, how to develop the perfection of life, love of Krishna. So I'm not going to talk long. In fact, I just finished, so that we can spend more time answering any questions that you may have. Hare Krishna. I'll be good, I promise, please. Hey, watch out. Hey. If I'd known you were going to do that, I would have thought twice. Yes. Right now, the couldn't follow. The echo is very bad. Here. Can we detach this? You have two mics? Nice. Question for me? Well, as of course, Krishna is Krishna. From one point of view, we don't, although this division is there, Madan Mohan, Gopinath, and Govindaji, they're all the same Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we wouldn't want to cut ourselves off from the mercy of any one of these three deities. Now, apart from that, I don't know about your case, but I'm working on some bandha.
Maharaj, could you tell us what was the volume and canto verse that you read?
That verse from Srimad Bhagavatam is 10th canto, chapter 46, text 41. This verse was spoken by Uddhava when he was glorifying Yashoda Mayi and Nanda Maharaj when he went to Vrindavan. Uddhava was sent to Vrindavan by Lord Krishna to bring a message to the Brajbasis. And while there, he met Nanda Yashoda, and he was glorifying them for their pure love of Krishna. In that connection, he spoke this verse. Mm-hmm. Now, this detaches, first of all, right? Pointed to you, I'm just following orders. That
That was Sambandha. Now his question is about Abhideya.
What did he say? He said, if I'm striving for somebody, he figures Mahaprabhu is too.
Well, Mahaprabhu Das has asked a practical question. How do we know whether the mind is speaking for sense gratification or devotional service? I asked a similar question to Srila Prabhupada in Amritsar, that sometimes we hear some voice in the mind. And how can we tell whether the voice is Maya or Krishna? Srila Prabhupada replied, that will come later. For now you should depend on the order of the spiritual master. Of course, it's a subtle question, and Rupa Goswami also has described that alongside of the devotional creeper are various weeds that resemble the devotional creeper. In fact, they may appear to be of the same size and shape and variety as the devotional creeper. So how can we distinguish between the two? The devotional creeper is the desire to serve Krishna, and the weeds are material desires. So Lord Chaitanya advises that we should become gardeners and carefully take care of our devotional creepers and keep the weeds away. But how to distinguish between the two? So if we can't distinguish very easily, and Maya is so subtle, sometimes we become illusioned, then again, we depend on the direction of the spiritual master or the Vaishnavas, because they may be able to detect a weed more easily than we can. We might think that it's devotional service. We might think that we're doing it for Guru and Gauranga, but we may actually have some motive of sense gratification, which we are not even aware of. But other people who see us, they can see that, you know, you say that this is devotional service, but this is actually not devotional service. This is a disturbance. You're actually impelled by some other motive, and you should, you know, you should not do this. Rather, you should do that. And Srila Prabhupada said that when an assembly of devotees, mature devotees, and, you know, sincere devotees, come to a conclusion about you, you should take it that Krishna is speaking to you through them. So if they see that, oh, you know, you think this is Krishna conscious, but it's actually not Krishna conscious, it's Maya in some subtle form, then you should give it up. And if they say, this is Krishna conscious, you should do this, then we should do what they say is Krishna conscious.
Say that there are four sampradayas. We are fortunate to be Sometimes we have to go to some meeting or somewhere, and we hear from the other sampradayas, like Shivaya sampradayas and so on. Now, we sometimes appreciate what they're saying because it sounds similar to what Prabhupada said. But then, sometimes by associating with such people, is it not true that we might deviate from what you just mentioned and reply to Mahaprabhu's question? Sometimes it sounds, as you said, the weeds. I'm talking about the weeds of the ear, the sound vibration weeds. Similar to the weeds, to the bhakti, real sound vibration. So how do we separate between the two? Because sometimes it's a very difficult question.
Well, Srila Prabhupada has given us the philosophy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which is the topmost of all philosophies. And therefore we don't really need to hear from others to complete what Srila Prabhupada has taught us, because he's already taught us whatever we need to know. However, Srila Prabhupada has advised us that on certain technical points of scripture we may consult. For example, when Srila Prabhupada wanted to make the design for the Vedic planetarium in Mayapur, he said we could consult some scholars about the universe according to the Vedas, and they were from Sri Sampradaya, for example. But otherwise, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given the highest philosophical conclusions. And if we read in Chaitanya Charitamrita, you'll find that Lord Chaitanya met the leader of the Tattvavadis, or the followers of Madhvacharya, and he defeated them and established a higher principle. He met devotees from the Sri Sampradaya, and he defeated them and established a higher principle. So the principle of pure love of Godhead as prayojana, and especially the worship of Radha and Krishna and Vrindavan, is the highest perfection. So there could be some danger. Some devotees have gone to South India to learn deity worship from priests in the Sri Sampradaya, for example, and sometimes they get a little affected by the association, and they tend to adopt the mood of those priests or the practices of those priests beyond what we feel Srila Prabhupada would have wanted. So we should be careful.
Choose to leave their original abode in Vrindavan and place themselves in a
understand that these deities were worshipped by Rupa Goswami, Sanatan Goswami, Jiva Goswami, Madhu Pandit Goswami, Lokanath Goswami. These were all the direct followers of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself is the combined form of Sri Radha and Krishna. Sri Krishna Chaitanya, Radha Krishna Nahayana. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after receiving initiation from Srila Ishwara Puri in Gaya, in the great ecstasy of love of Krishna, he began to come to Vrindavan. He left all of his students, all of his associates, and secretly was roaming through the forests of Vrindavan. And then a divine voice came in the sky, reminding him that he had descended into this world to deliver all living beings everywhere through this Harinam Sankirtan movement. So Lord Chaitanya, instead of going to Vrindavan, went back to Shantipur Navadvipa, and by the instruction of his mother, Sachi Devi, he went to Jagannath Puri. From Jagannath Puri, he roamed throughout all of the southern and western provinces of India. Lord Chaitanya is Radha and Krishna. He never left Vrindavan, but he was bringing Vrindavan to all over the world. So these deities, after being worshipped by Rupa Sanatan, the six Goswamis, they are Gaudiya Vaishnava deities. And therefore, wherever they may go, whether it is Jaipur or Karoli, they make that place into Vrindavan, and they are appearing to attract the hearts of all people all over the world to the loving service of Radha and Krishna. Srila Prabhupada also left Vrindavan physically, but actually he never left Vrindavan. He brought Vrindavan to every part of the world. So as Krishna can empower his servant to do, he can also do personally.
Maharaj would like to add something.
Krishna is merciful to different devotees, just like Maharaj Jai Singh. Different devotees want to do some service for Krishna, and Krishna accepts. If Krishna didn't come here, then who'd come to Jaipur? Who'd come to Nathdwar? Who'd come to Karoli? And he's Svatantra, he does what he likes. He's a very difficult person to figure out, Krishna. He has his own purposes. And he does many things at once. And as we were discussing yesterday, he also did that. Oh, in Delhi we were discussing. He also seemed to do that, but he stayed in Vrindavan only some years. And then apparently he left. Went to Mathura, went to Dwarka, and gave some false promises, I'm coming back. And then apparently he never came back. And then everyone in Vrindavan was simply living in separation from Krishna. But as Radhanath Maharaj said, Krishna never leaves Vrindavan. Want to add something first?
Lord Chaitanya was playing the part of a devotee, he established the principle that a devotee should not walk on Govardhan Hill. And his followers also followed the same principle. So Rupa and Sanatana also wanted to have darshan of Gopal, but they could not climb Govardhan. So the deity himself arranged to spread a rumor that the Muslims were coming, and that he had to be taken from the top of Govardhan Hill and be hidden. So the pujaris immediately took him and hid him, and then when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came, he was told that the deity is hidden, and he saw the deity somewhere else. So Srila Prabhupada explains that darshan, it's not only that the devotee wants to see the Lord, but the Lord also wants to see the devotee, and not to speak of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Rupa and Sanatana. So he arranged to leave Govardhan, and for Rupa and Sanatana, he actually left Vrindavan so that he could have their darshan and they could have his darshan.
They thought that they were going to destroy Krishna, and Krishna escaped. There was a question over there? Question over there? That was really, the sound system is not helping us a lot. Someone here clearly? I had a hard time hearing. Sound wasn't good. Did someone, you got that?
Just give them the microphone.
I'll take this microphone, it's better. He's biased. Equal. Right? If you answer it, you may be taken as biased. But equal. Krishna is Krishna. Sometimes we used to say that. I know there would be different temples, and they'd say that, in New York, we'd say that all the other deities in ISKCON were expansions of Radha Govinda. And in New Vrindavan, they'd say that all the other deities were expansions of Radha Vrindavan Chandra. But Krishna is absolute. Wherever he is, you can do it, he'll do everything. Another question?
This question, in fact, is a Chinese question. Last time we brought up yesterday.
A little lower and slowly.
The question last time I brought up is a Chinese question, which I have answered. The question is, she has seen the beauty of Radha Asmihati, Radha Gopina, and when she has seen the Radha Asmihati, it's quite broad. Asking me, why is Radha Rani so small here in Jaipur?
In Jaipur, the queen plays a subordinate role. Am I supposed to say something else? Otherwise, Prabhupada, it's like the question about Krishna's peacock feather. Sometimes devotees would ask, why is Krishna wearing a peacock feather? And Prabhupada said, you cannot challenge Krishna. He likes peacock feathers, that's all. Is that all right? Another question? In the back, there's a question. You'll definitely need that microphone. He does what? Hear all that? Who's taking this one?
Static love of Godhead, then he can see Krishna face to face. And Srila Prabhupada says, like, in the spiritual world, the devotees see Krishna face to face, so there's no need to take direction from the Lord in the heart because they're seeing the Lord face to face. As far as intuition, it's a similar question to Mahaprabhu Basu. That, you know, until we are very advanced in devotional service and we actually can receive direct instructions from the Lord, we should confirm our intuitions with others, sadhu, shastra, and guru. To be sure that our intuition is actually Krishna conscious and in the right way or not. Otherwise, it may be our mind, and our mind may mislead us.
Yes, this is the right position, that a devotee will always feel himself Kanishtha or lower than Kanishtha. Just like Kaviraj Goswami, he's saying that I'm lower than the worm in the stool. And anyone who takes my name loses all of his pious activities. So that's not even Kanishtha. That's one's making himself the lowest person. And as long as one considers himself the lowest person, then he's always in need of making advancement. But as soon as one thinks that I'm comfortably situated as a Madhyamadhikari, or now I've become Uttamadhikari, I'm the Tabi one says I'm an Uttamadhikari, so it must be right. Then he's in deep trouble. Where's the impetus to advance? Now I've already attained perfection. I'm the best devotee. So, better to remain always feeling ourselves Kanishtadhikaris, lower than Kanishtadhikaris, fools. Then that's our only hope of making some progress.
There's one in the back and there's Mahaprabhu in the front. Okay. As you advance through these stages, do you pray to different deities?
No, she's saying that, like that, but we don't understand such a technical
subject. Let's see if we got the question right. That we don't understand these deep things about Sambandha and Prayojana and Abhideya. So do the deities automatically do the needful?
One second.
Oh, she asked me. Yes, Krishna will do the needful. One time we, the day after Srila Prabhupada established Krishna Balaram Temple, Prabhupada, he was very pleased. He was in a very happy mood. And he was taking his morning walk on that Bhaktivedanta Swami Marg. And Prabhupada was recalling the effort to build the temple. Prabhupada said, I was practically ripping them. Then he began telling how in Srimad Bhagavatam, Krishna is telling Balaram that your So exalted, all of these bees are chanting your glories and the trees are all offering you obeisances. Prabhupada said in this way, he's flattering Balaram, or he's speaking the glories of Lord Balaram. So, Lord Balaram is very powerful, and Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda Prabhu are none different from Krishna Balaram. So Prabhupada said, if you ever have any difficulty, just go before Gaura Nithai or before Krishna Balaram and say, sir, this is the problem. And they will do the needful.
Thank you.
Prabhupada introduced the regulative principles gradually. Like, in the beginning, the deity worship was very simple. And then, after maybe 2 years in New York, Srila Prabhupada explained more of the rules and regulations for the worship. And one devotee, maybe Brahmananda, exclaimed that, you know, Srila Prabhupada, you've given us so many rules and regulations. And Srila Prabhupada said, this is nothing. If I told you really what the rules and regulations are, you would faint. But still, Srila Prabhupada introduced more and more rules and regulations, but at a certain point, he didn't want us to become too involved in rules and regulations. Because the basic principle is to become Krishna conscious and spread Krishna consciousness. So in the Nectar of Instruction, one of the principles is Niyamagraha, which is against devotional service. And Niyamagraha may mean neglecting the rules and regulations and acting whimsically, or it may mean following the rules and regulations without understanding the purpose, fanatically. So both are against pure devotional service, and we should be careful of both. But Srila Prabhupada also, he was clean. He definitely wanted us to be clean. And again, depending on the situation, definitely after nature's call, we should take a bath. He introduced so many things, but it depends on the situation also. Like, the basic principle is that we should only eat food which is cooked by devotees and offered by devotees and served by devotees. But Srila Prabhupada gives the example that if we're preaching and there's no food available except maybe in a hotel or someplace, it doesn't mean that we should starve, because if we don't eat, we'll become weak and we won't be able to preach. So we have to understand what is appropriate for the situation. But definitely, we should know what the principles are, and as far as possible, we should follow the rules and regulations.
Just an explicit point. Prabhupada used the bathroom in Los Angeles on the ground floor, and after he came out, he at once called for the managers to scold them. Why is there no soap in this bathroom? And call them lechas and so on. There, in Prabhupada, of course, he used to like to joke with our godbrother Pradyumna. Pradyumna Prabhu was very much conversant with all of the things in the Panjika, and the down-to-the-minute thing that at such and such time, travel to the west is inauspicious, at such and such time, travel to the east is inauspicious, etc. So Prabhupada would say that if you followed all of this, you couldn't do anything.
Actually, said if we follow all the rules and regulations of the smartas, we won't even be able to get out of the bathroom in the morning.
Briefly, this is a story that Harisari Prabhu told just recently in Alachua. He was asked whether Prabhupada chanted his 16 rounds every day. And he said that as far as I saw,
he always did. And he told one incident that Prabhupada was chanting, and he finished his chanting, put down his beads, and then he said, "There, now I've finished my 16 rounds, now I can do any damn thing I want." Yeah, you've been a while.
They hear from me all the time.
You say that at the time of the solar eclipse, Krishna and the residents of Dwarka went to Kurukshetra, and the residents of Vrindavan also went and met Krishna. So the question is, what is the...
They took bath.
Oh, they took bath. So what is the question? Well, the importance of the solar eclipse, as Srila Prabhupada explains, was that the devotees took the opportunity to meet Krishna. They weren't actually interested in the solar eclipse. Or taking bath in the Brahma Sarovara, but they just took the opportunity as an excuse that, oh, let us go and meet Krishna. So that is our basic principle in every activity. I tried to say that we should know the rules and regulations, and we should try to follow the rules and regulations as far as possible. But at a certain stage, because of limitations of time or circumstance, there may be a conflict between doing one thing and doing another thing. So we should be able to know what are the more important principles and what are the less important principles. And if we have to choose between the two, we should choose the more important principle and neglect the less important one. But if we can do both at the same time, then we should do both. And we also we should be sincere, and we should be honest, and we shouldn't neglect something that is considered less important in the name of doing something more important, when actually it's just laziness or negligence, because we could actually do both. So once, when Srila Prabhupada gave a lecture in which he was emphasizing that we have to be sincere, and at the end of the lecture, one devotee asked Srila Prabhupada, "How can we become sincere?" And Srila Prabhupada replied, "By following all of my instructions, however big or small." So we should do that. And only if there's really a conflict and we can't do both, then we should distinguish, and we may take help from others, distinguish what is the more important principle and give preference to it.
Along those lines, the most important ingredient is your love for Krishna. That's the most important principle of all of them. Superficially, it seemed that Srila Prabhupada's worship was very simple. when he worshiped the deities. So someone could criticize, he didn't do this, he didn't do that, he didn't do this, he didn't do that. But actually, his worship of the deity was on a higher platform. In Vrindavan, they don't follow any rules and regulations, they just serve Krishna. So Srila Prabhupada was able to, was worshiping Krishna in a very simple way, and the main ingredient was his love. In Vrindavan also, when the deities were installed, Prabhupada said that the most important element was the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. And all of the big ceremonies and so on, Prabhupada said that's just to please the local people so that they'll accept our temple as bona fide. Still, that doesn't negate. The deity worship book given is supposed to be a guideline for our society of the principles that we should follow, because there's so many that come from other sources. So that should be our guidebook of what we should do, adjusting it, as Maharaj said, according to what can actually be accomplished. But when we look for a guideline, what is actually supposed to be done? So that book has been given for that reason.
I happened to be in Srila Prabhupada's room in Mayapur when the first devotee, Srila Prabhupada, asked to compile the deity worship book, came to meet Srila Prabhupada. And Srila Prabhupada told him, don't make it too complicated. He said, in Kali Yuga, the main process is Harinam Sankirtan, and we should always remember that. He said that since he's come to Krishna consciousness, he's interested specifically in the practices of Krishna consciousness. So when he comes to sections in Srila Prabhupada's books which describe the yoga system, he doesn't feel very enthusiastic to read them. So is it offensive to feel so? Well, there are, as Srila Prabhupada explained to the BTG staff, there are different divisions of knowledge in the Vedic scriptures, and different divisions may have more relevance to us at a particular time. So Srila Prabhupada's books are really meant to convince everyone to take up the practice of bhakti yoga, and then furthermore to explain how to practice bhakti yoga, and ultimately to explain what is the goal of such practice. So in Srila Prabhupada's books, he may in some portions be explaining in such a way as to convince a person who's not convinced to take up the practice of bhakti yoga. And there are many people who are attracted to other yogas. And Srila Prabhupada would preach in such a way to explain two things. One is that the other practices are not practical in the modern age. And the other is that one gets the same result by chanting Hare Krishna. So we should know Srila Prabhupada's arguments so that we can convince others. And in that But in terms of what we consider meaningful for our own spiritual advancement, we can choose. Like once I asked Srila Prabhupada that, you know, should we read a particular book at a particular time? And he said that no, you know, if you're attracted to reading a certain book at a certain time, then you can read it. Whereas one disciple, Srila Prabhupada asked one disciple to read Krishna book to him, and the disciple asked any particular part, and Srila Prabhupada said, no, it's like sugar candy. Every part is sweet. So we should know that on the absolute platform, every part is as good as every other part, and it's ultimately relishable. But still, we can give preference to some section that we find more helpful to us at a particular time.
Actually, you won't find very much about any other yoga system. If you wanted to perform Ashtanga Yoga, for example, and you tried to do it just by reading Bhagavad Gita as it is, or Srimad Bhagavatam, you wouldn't find sufficient guidance how to perform the asanas, how to perform the mudras, how to do all the technical things. It's not really there. But what you will find has its application in bhakti yoga also. For example, in the Sankhya yoga system, we're reading about how to distinguish between matter and spirit. And that's essential for a person who's performing devotional service. In Bhagavad Gita, in the 6th chapter, Ashtanga yoga, we're reading about how to control the mind, how to control the senses. That's essential for a person who's performing devotional service. So everything in Prabhupada's books is relevant for us. Any question over here? Your details? In different parts of Srila Prabhupada's books, Srila Prabhupada quotes different acharyas, giving different viewpoints. Jiva Goswami says this, Jiva Raghavacharya says that. So when they disagree among one another, is it to be taken as mere details or something else? That's the question. The acharyas are giving different insights into Krishna's activities or into the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. And they're giving us the opportunity to see things from different points of view. Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would decide the question himself by saying, it appears that such and such opinion is more suitable. And that solves the question. Because when there are differences between acharyas, one principle is that we follow our acharya. So the professor at Yale may say one thing, and at Harvard the professor may say something else. You have to go by the person in whose class you're enrolled. So we're enrolled in Srila Prabhupada's class, and therefore we accept his opinion as conclusive. The materialists have, when they see disagreement, for them it's disruptive, and they see it as a fight, which side is right, which side is wrong. But when our Vaishnava acharyas are commenting from different points of view, a devotee is able to appreciate that the acharyas are seeing things from different angles of vision. And when there's some disagreement, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, in a purport to Brahma Sangita, refers to these as all loving controversies among the acharyas. Because the conclusion of all the acharyas is the same, pure devotional service to Krishna. So there's no disruptive consequence from their differences of opinion. Okay, he won. And lady in the back is second. I can't help on this one.
I'm part of the audience.
When did this start?
About 10 minutes ago.
Very convenient.
You instructed him that he should chant in a humble state of mind. Could you please help him how to follow your
today we're at audience participation.
Follow in the footsteps of what you have just seen. We are never qualified in our own observation of ourselves. That is the principle of all Vaishnava behavior. So we become humble by performing those activities that are favorable to becoming humble. Rupa Goswami has said, accept things favorable for devotional service, reject those things unfavorable for devotional service. So we should accept those devotional service means trinarapi sunichena, turorapi sunishvana, amanina, manadena, kirataniya sadhari. So we may not be humble. And if you think you're humble, you're proud. To think you're humble is pride. We never see Bhaktivinoda Thakur saying, I am more humble than a blade of grass. Bhaktivinoda prays that I'm proud, I'm so much attached to prestige, but I am praying to be more humble than a blade of grass. So, by serving Vaishnavas, by chanting the holy name of Krishna sincerely, by acting humble, by praying for humility, by taking a menial position, gradually we attract Krishna. He sees that our desire is sincere, and he gives us that humility. You cannot become humble. The humility of the heart comes by the grace of Krishna. But you have to act so humble, and you have to pray so deeply for that humility. And you have to follow the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness with such a desire for humility that Krishna will want to fulfill your desire and give you that humility. There's no other way. False pride is the most powerful of all the elements of material nature. It is false pride alone that keeps us entangled in all of the other misconceptions and illusions of this material creation. So how can we overcome Maya in the form of pride and prestige? Only Krishna, when he helps us, we overcome it. So by following the instructions given by the great acharyas, by our spiritual masters, we learn how to attract Krishna, to take our desire to become humble seriously. And that means we must become the humble servant of the servant of the servant of the Vaishnavas. If we're trying to put ourselves on top of another devotee, Krishna will think that this person doesn't want to be humble, this person wants to be a king. If we chastise another devotee to try to bring our own reputation up, Krishna will think, this person doesn't want to be my humble servant. Krishna wants my position. This person wants to be glorified, my position. So our behavior is what Krishna is seeing from within our heart. So we should, as an austerity, as a tapasya, we should act in complete humility, even if we do not feel anything. We should glorify other Vaishnavas. We should never glorify ourselves. And in this mood, if we're following the rules and regulations of Krishna consciousness in the association of devotees, Krishna is pleased. When Krishna is pleased, Daivihesu Gunamaye Mamamaya Zarati. He can deliver us from all of our pride, all of our prestige. He can deliver us from all of our gross material desires.
Someone pointed out to me that in the same issue, Satsrut Maharaj is saying that one should never make plans, and Prabhupada is saying that the devotee is always planning. So this is the example, even between master and disciple, that sometimes there's apparent contradiction. But it's reconciled that a devotee is always planning how to please Krishna, but he's not making plans how to fix up his sense gratification, how to be solidly situated in the material world, how to see about his material everything. And even if he's making some plans, he's planning, but he's conscious that I may make my plan, but the outcome is dependent on Krishna. So his main plan is to make a plan to depend on Krishna.
Once in a lecture, Srila Prabhupada mentioned that the thief is praying to Krishna, please help me to steal from the householder. And the householder is praying to Krishna, please keep my property safe from thieves. So Srila Prabhupada said that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, so he has to fulfill everyone's desires. And he becomes perplexed at how can I fulfill such contradictory desires. So then Srila Prabhupada said that whatever plan we make is simply causing disturbance to Krishna. whatever it is. You know, we're making, someone's making a plan how to steal. Someone's making a plan how to keep the property in the house safe. But we should not make any plans. Sarvadharman pratyajamamekam sarnamrita. We should simply understand what is Krishna's plan and surrender to it. That's what Srila Prabhupada said. And we could add that we can make plans how to execute Krishna's plan or how to fulfill Krishna's plan, and that won't disturb Krishna. And rather, he may give us the intelligence how to serve him nicely.
Sometimes Prabhupada would do something, and after some time, if it didn't work out, he would say that it appears that Krishna doesn't desire. Although sometimes he wouldn't follow that policy, like in Bombay.
Back. Two ladies are there. One or the other. Why don't you just repeat it and see if it's right?
I didn't hear the whole question, but what I gathered was that you were saying that if one is trying to act in a humble way, then he may not want to give a class or act as a spiritual master. One could be so lacking in self-esteem that it wouldn't be good for oneself. Well, of course, what you're talking about is not humility in the Vaishnava sense. I mean, there are people in the mundane sense who really condemn themselves and think that they're useless and worthless and they can't do anything. But we may personally feel that we're worthless, but still we have a wonderful master, and we have service to our wonderful master. And even though personally we may not have any qualification, but because our master has ordered us, Yare Deki Tarikaha Krishna Upadesh, to repeat the message of Krishna, so without any false prestige, we can try to execute the order of the master and just repeat the message of Krishna and depend, and also pray for the mercy of the master to make the audience respond, as Srila Prabhupada prayed to Krishna when he first came to America.
Lack of self-esteem is not the problem most people have. There's the usual problem is an overabundance of self-esteem. Apart from that, when a person has feelings of being inadequate, of being small, of being incapable, of being unqualified, the materialistic advisors give him a pep talk. No, you're qualified, you're good, your mother loves you after all. And they try to build up their feeling of self-esteem. But our approach is different, because our approach is to accept that actually you are unqualified, you are incompetent, you are small, you are insignificant, but you have a relationship with Krishna, who is all competent and all significant and has every qualification. So therefore, if you dovetail yourself with Krishna, then your position is all right. But not that we say, no, actually you are great. you should build up that self-esteem and really think that you're something wonderful. But we should appreciate that actually it's true. We are insignificant, but Krishna is there. Just tangentially, one time Satsrup Maharaj asked Srila Prabhupada, "Srila Prabhupada, how can we think that we're nothing? How can we think that we're nothing?" And Prabhupada said, "You're not nothing. You're something. But you're not what you think you are. You're not this body." Mm-hmm. Process to be up one day and down the other.
Yeah.
Yes. Right, Ken? It's inevitable that something will be good someday and something will be not so good the next day. That's the nature of the material world. Agama payano nityas. It comes and goes. Sometimes we're up, sometimes we're down. That's the nature of the material world. Therefore, Krishna says, comes the picture of heart. One has to be steady in this world.
There's a lady in the back with a question. Give her an opportunity. Then we'll come back to you. Well, he was a tailor, so Krishna was showing him how to cut. Duty, that's all right, one should do that. But that should be done for Krishna and not for a rascal like Kamsa. There was a question here, then we'll come to the question. Its participation. Srila Prabhupada fought strongly against impersonalism and voidism, but how did he deal personally with when he met the adherents of those or the expounders of those?
philosophies. In my experience, Prabhupada dealt two ways. One is that Prabhupada was polite, Prabhupada was charming, Prabhupada was hospitable and friendly. On the other side, Prabhupada didn't cut compromises with any of these people. The example that comes to my mind is when he met in San Francisco, in Berkeley, with one Mayavadi named Yogi Bhajan. And Yogi Bhajan was proposing some world peace something meeting. Sadhus would meet and talk out an agenda for peace. And Prabhupada told him plainly, he said, there'll never be peace. He said, you can write it down in your notebook. He said, unless one surrenders to Krishna, there's no question of peace. So Prabhupada was very strong with the Mayavadis. One time, remember, this was in Boston also, Prabhupada gave a talk at one university, and afterwards Prabhupada was leaving. And as he was leaving, he was going through a big room of people, and I was in some other part of the room, and all of a sudden this big wave went through the room. You know, everybody's going, nah, nah, nah. So what happened? What happened? What happened? Finally I found out what happened. That some Mayavadi was arguing with Srila Prabhupada that everything is one, everything is one. And then finally Prabhupada, because the man wouldn't take any good argument, then Prabhupada grabbed him by the shirt and said, if everything is one, why don't you wear a cotton ball instead of a shirt? So Prabhupada was strong. There was a question over here. Maybe I'll join the audience too, then what? So, whether one has to come to the mode of goodness first and then perform devotional service, or whether first one has to be brought to the Krishna consciousness so that he can come to the mode of goodness. In the Kali Yuga, the Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given the all emphasis on the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
That will do everything. Chanting of Hare Krishna will give all benedictions, because there's no difference between Krishna and Krishna's name. So, simply by, and we have our practical experience, that especially in the West, everyone is in the mode of passion and ignorance. And Srila Prabhupada simply gave one remedy, the chanting of the holy name of Krishna. And he was able to uplift so many fallen souls through the chanting of the holy name. The general Vedic process is to lift one from the mode of ignorance to the mode of passion, from the mode of passion to the mode of goodness, and from goodness to the transcendental platform. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is so merciful. Dinahina yatachilo harinana yutavilo. He's uplifting everybody just through the chanting of Hare Krishna. Still, once one comes to the chanting of the holy name, then Rupa Goswami advises that to remain established in devotional service, one should act in the mode of goodness. Sadhu Sangha Satovrita. These are of the six items that help establish devotional service. One is to act in the mode of goodness. Therefore, we have our four regulative principles. In the beginning, we'd say to everyone, chant Hare Krishna. But then when someone comes forward and starts chanting Hare Krishna, then we say, all right, now you're chanting Hare Krishna. Now, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, no illicit sex. Because these are the four pillars of sinful life. And when you pull down the pillars, the whole building falls. So the sinful activities of passion and ignorance are practically annihilated by the chanting of the holy name and chanting and hearing of Krishna's glories. Tada rajas tamo bhava kama lo bhadayas chaye. Cheta etaranavitam stitam sattve kasivati. We don't have a separate process for bringing a person to goodness. You just hear and chant Hare Krishna, or hear and chant the glories of Krishna, and you'll be elevated. So that's our method, is that we put all emphasis on the chanting of the holy name, and we see the practical result. But then we should also be careful, once we take to Krishna consciousness, to maintain our activities in the mode of goodness and not act ignorantly and passionately.
There was, Mahaprabhu has a question. I just joined the audience. Well, that's why I did that special, I joined the audience.
He was the first to join the audience. He should be the first to join the crowd. You can answer this. You don't lose any devotees.
Generally, people leave the process of devotional service for one of two primary reasons. One is one is inattentive or lazy in the execution of one's sadhana. We are asked to chant 60 rounds every day, to follow the four regulative principles, to read Srila Prabhupada's books every day, to associate with devotees, no matter how busy we may be. And in the beginning, these things are very new. So we are often very enthusiastic. But then a stage comes in our spiritual life where we're tested, where these things may not be spontaneously so pleasing to us. Then we no longer will do it for our pleasure, but we have to do it for the pleasure of Guru and for the pleasure of Krishna as a matter of duty. That's what separates us from being serious or not serious. At the beginning, you don't have to be so serious to follow the principles of Krishna consciousness, because it's so new and wonderful, and it gives so much pleasure to our senses and our mind. But after some time, Krishna actually withdraws that pleasure from our senses and mind and says, now are you willing to do it for me? And many devotees at that stage, they don't chant 16 rounds anymore. They're not so interested in coming to the temple and associating with devotees so much anymore. They become lazy. They become negligent. And when you become negligent, Krishna says, I reciprocate as you approach me. If you become negligent with Krishna, Krishna will become negligent with you. And you lose your taste for Krishna consciousness, and gradually you become more and more attached to material energy. So that is one very great danger, to be inattentive in following the regulative principles in Krishna consciousness as an austerity. And the other primary reason people leave is because of offenses to Vaishnavas. We're not speaking about the offenses of accidentally making a mistake by not performing the particular rituals of Vaishnava etiquette. We should try to follow those carefully, but Krishna will not hold those deviations seriously. But when we criticize devotees with envy in our heart, with pride in our heart, Krishna holds that offense very seriously. And he takes away our intelligence, and he takes away our enthusiasm, and then we fall again into the material pool of sense enjoyment. So we should guard against these two things primarily, against offending Vaishnavas with envy in our heart or pride, and we should very, very carefully guard against being inattentive in the regulative principles of sadhana bhakti. I have not seen anyone leave this movement that was chanting 16 rounds. I haven't seen it. I've been a devotee I've been trying to be a devotee for about 25 years. Generally, have you also seen? People become, due to offenses, or due to inattentiveness, or due to laziness, people stop chanting their 16 rounds, stop coming to Srimad Bhagavatam class regularly, stop associating with devotees properly, then they leave the Krishna consciousness. Because when you leave these principles, you lose the protection of Krishna's potency and Guru. Krishna's protection is all around us to the extent we're following the instructions of our spiritual master. So there's no reason why anyone ever has to leave this movement if we are simply sincere and attentive.
One is that Prabhupada said, I heard on one occasion, about Western devotees, but you can decide whether it goes beyond that. So the problem with you is that you're not sufficiently afraid of Maya. Not sufficiently afraid of Maya. Another consideration is that we should act in such a way that no one will want to leave. That one thing is to be inattentive to our own devotional life, and another thing is to be inattentive or antagonistic to someone else's advancement in Krishna consciousness. So Prabhupada used to give that example that one stick may be broken, but many sticks together are very difficult to break. So we should be
attentive to see that the other devotees are cared for, that they're seen to, that they're not dealt with, that they're dealt with favorably and not unfavorably. That's another responsibility from our side. If you drive someone out, that doesn't endear you to Krishna. If we make someone's life difficult in Krishna consciousness, and Krishna doesn't become pleased, oh, you've made this person's life difficult, very nice. So, the same thing, that we should avoid offending Vaishnavas, because you make it to the point where you offend someone so grievously that the person thinks, better to live with the karmas. They're going to treat me this way. Why should I live like that? So, it should be just the opposite, that a person should think, I never want to leave. You know, whatever their philosophy, whatever austerities I have to go through, whatever doubts I have, whatever material desires I have, whatever the problem is, I just couldn't imagine leaving this association. People should always feel like that. That the association of the Vaishnavas is so nice, I just never want to leave.
There are a bunch of questions here.
I would like to hear from each one of you what your realization is when you say Krishna and Krishna's name is not Krishna. Mm.
My realization is that as long as one commits offenses, he cannot have any realization.
I just got some realization.
Go Prevarandi!
Sri Jayadvaita Maharaj has always been so strict and faithful in his humble service to his spiritual master, Sri Prabhupada. And he's always made the emphasis in his life to help other people to also follow the pure principles of Sri Prabhupada. In this way, by being the servant of the devotees, he became so intimately dear to Sri Prabhupada, and therefore Maya cannot touch him.
Evil!
Evil!
Watch out for that audience.
Another very good quality of His Holiness Jayadvaita Swami Maharaj is his careful study of Srila Prabhupada's books. From the very beginning, he was engaged in editing the books, so he had the opportunity to study them. But he's always continued to practice. And by always being immersed in Srila Prabhupada's instructions, he naturally is inspired to follow them and to teach others to follow them also.
Any questions?
Give back that microphone.
Down the back.
You always have to watch out for the audience. Anyway, if there's any secret, the real secret is that I just try to keep myself always surrounded by good association. And sometimes also to take what they say with a grain of salt. This classification is made in Chaitanya Charitamrita by Srila Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami. He explains these three deities in that way. From one angle of vision, there's no need of any classification because Krishna is always Krishna. And he's always capable of doing everything. But still, Kaviraj Goswami has given these three divisions with these three deities presiding. So we're following in his footsteps, accepting his judgment. Is that all right? What's going on here? No, but they're in reference to your original points. None of these.
How many times will you ask this question? Anyways. Jai Dvaita Maharaj's order, I'll try again. In Krishna consciousness, we cannot divide. Should we follow this or not this? These are both essential principles, and they are inseparable. Because the whole purpose of our devotional activities is to please Krishna. There is the things that we should do and there is the things that we should not do. Yama niyama. Two types of principles. Do not do like this. No illicit sex, no intoxication, no gambling, no meat eating, no offenses to Vaishnavas. And then there is what we should do. Chant 16 rounds, take only Krishna Prasad, associate with devotees, read Srila Prabhupada's books, always think of Krishna. And we must balance our life in such a way that we are sincerely endeavoring in both. Otherwise, it is like if you're having wonderful sadhana and then you offend Vaishnavas, it is like the elephant taking bath in nice pure water and then coming out and rolling in the mud. So this is a very, very long and tedious process. So we have to be sincere and endeavor with proper guidance, and we need the protection of good association. With good association, everything is possible. The association of strong devotees and the sincere endeavor to follow the order of the spiritual master is all-powerful. Whatever inadequacies or weaknesses we have, if we just keep good relationships with the Vaishnavas, they could carry us through all of our problems in life. But when we offend those Vaishnavas, when we give up trying, we give up that association, then we are in a hopeless condition. We have no power to withstand the temptations of Maya. So you must be very, very sincere to try your best with the good association of devotees, and you will definitely succeed. By Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mercy, 100% you will definitely succeed if you simply follow those principles which will keep you in the association of devotees.
Some devotee had some slight accident, so you're wondering whether it's a minimized version of his past reactions or whether it's a warning from Krishna to be serious about his activities. So you can take it both ways. Krishna does many things at once. So on one side, he gives you just a small token of past reactions. On another side, he gives you a warning. Well, he can do many things at the same time. So at the same time, he can also instruct others. Be careful, this may happen. He accomplishes many things at once. Yeah, there's a question in the back. There's one here, too. If it was a reaction from our past life, how do we properly interpret it? Prabhupada gave the example that so you cut your finger and you can think that actually my throat was to be cut. But by Krishna's mercy, only my finger was cut. What it was for? What's the use of giving punishment so much later when you don't know what it's for? Well, you can figure you must have done something. If we're getting a token punishment, somebody wrote to me, in fact, some person who used to be a devotee wrote to me a letter and said that, you know, I don't want anything to do with Krishna, I don't want to have anything. Although he was writing to me, somehow or other he wanted to have something to do with Krishna, but he was writing that don't speak to me about Krishna, and Krishna makes, you know, I was in the association of devotees and then this happened to me and that happened to me and I lost $4,000 and this and that. You know, somebody cheated me and then I went to a temple and the temple president was mean to me and so on. So it's all Krishna's fault. So don't speak to me about Krishna. So I wrote back to him and said, dear such and such, that I really feel sorry for you. You lost all of $4,000. Poor you. And there's people starving to death. There's people who have typhoid and cholera. There's people who lose their whole families or wiped out by tornadoes and thunderstorms. And you've lost $4,000 and you hate Krishna. So just understand your position. And meanwhile, in your history of millions of lifetimes, you've murdered infinite living entities. You've raped untold numbers of women. You've tortured people. You've eaten millions of innocent animals. And Krishna took your $4,000, so he couldn't be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So we did enough.
Srila Prabhupada said that when the devotee surrenders to Krishna, Krishna makes the best, he uses the devotee's sinful reactions to the devotee's best advantage. So we've done so many sins in the past, and we're due to suffer so many reactions. But Krishna takes hold of those reactions, and he releases them for our benefit from time to time. So we can think that there must be something that Krishna wants us to learn from it. And in particular, what Krishna wants us to learn from it, Krishna knows. And he can help us from within the heart or through the Vaishnavas to understand specifically what is the lesson he wants us to learn. Otherwise, he wouldn't have released the reactions in that way and at that time.
Krishna is saying, sort of about the rules, everything is going to take away. Nothing is remaining. So still we get this open reaction. We call it open reaction. What does it exactly mean? What is the meaning of token? Like suppose a person has surrendered, say, a certain percentage of his life, 10%. Is it that 90% is still remaining because 90% of our sinful activities are therefore taken as token? If we're getting it back, what does it mean? What is the token?
Srila Prabhupada told one story about his son, that his son was fascinated by the turning fan, and he wanted to touch it. And Srila Prabhupada knew that if he touched it, he would be hurt. But the son was so insistent that he wanted to touch it, Srila Prabhupada didn't know what to do. So one friend suggested that turn down the speed of the fan and then let him touch it. So Prabhupada did it, and the boy touched it. And he got a little hurt. And then he never had the desire to touch the fan again. So even after we surrender to Krishna, we do have some curiosity, some fascination still to enjoy the material nature. And Krishna wants us to give up that desire totally. So he'll give us a token reaction, not enough to really destroy us or to really permanently harm us, but enough to tell us that don't try to enjoy the material nature. You'll get slapped. And that's Krishna's ultimate purpose. Of all pious credit.
They're not deprived of all. How is it that a person, when Krishna says that a little devotional service saves one from the greatest fear, how is it that sometimes we see a devotee falls down and he's even deprived of all pious credit? But he's not deprived of all pious credit. Prabhupada says there's a difference. In Srimad Bhagavatam, Prabhupada says there's a difference between a lost son of a rich man and an orphan. It may appear that they're both the same, that they're loitering on the street, but there's a big difference. So there's a difference also between the person who has no credit and the person who has once performed some devotional service to Krishna. And the practical example is Ajamila, because he did a little devotional service. At the time of death, it saved him from the greatest danger. So we may see superficially that a person has fallen down, that a person has lost all his credit, that he's become degraded and so on. But because he's once served Krishna, that credit will be permanently his. And later in this life, sometimes we've seen practically that someone leaves and then after some time, he just can't stay away. He has to come back. Because he's rendered devotional service to Krishna, and he can't forget about that taste of Krishna consciousness. Or sometimes even if a person forgets for his whole life, in the next life he can't forget. It comes back to him that I have to serve Krishna. That's a very different position from the person who's just lost. Svapam apyasya dharmasya trayate mahato.
Kirtan, and then everyone can take a bath.